The Book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings delivered by King Solomon around 900 BC, addressing anyone who seeks the wisdom of the Lord. Early in Solomon's reign as king, God asked him if there was anything that he desired. Solomon humbly expressed the longing for an understanding mind and the wisdom to govern God's chosen people. God blessed Solomon with the wisdom that we find expressed in Proverbs. While it's not a comprehensive rule book, Proverbs does give insight into the ordering of God's world and provides a truth to which we can submit our lives. Rather than deciding our own perspective of right and wrong, we can lean into the wisdom of God displayed through Proverbs as it informs our everyday life.
The year was 1983, and something significant was happening in the world. A 12-year-old Noel was asking his parents for a state-of-the-art computer, and I had one picked out, the Commodore VIC-20. Now, let me tell you about the Commodore VIC-20. The Commodore VIC-20 boasted 5K of RAM and no hard drive. And I went and did a little calculation this week, and on a typical sermon, if you took the manuscript, you could store 1/6 of my sermon on 5K of RAM. I loved the computer. I did some basic programming, so basic they called it basic, and then I played like text adventure games and stuff, and then I ran out of room, so I got the Commodore version of a hard drive, which was a cassette tape drive that I used to store information on. That was fantastic. Of course, every time you wanted to load something, you had to wait for it to go through the whole cassette, but I loved it until the late 80s when my dad brought home a Tandy computer from Radio Shack. And this baby had 2 megs of RAM. For context, you could store a 2-minute MP3 on that if they had been invented then. Then in 1989, I went to Michigan State. My roommate had an Apple computer. And from that point, I was stuck on the Apple platform. Loved that. 18 years later, this computer came out and it changed the world. Right? Because almost every single one of us in the room is now carrying a computer in our pocket, a computer that could launch like 100 million versions of the Apollo spacecraft at the same time. That's the computer that you carry around in your pocket today. 12-year-old Noel would have freaked out about this. This is so futuristic, but as I'm always telling my wife, the future is now. And there are advantages and disadvantages to having this much information at our fingertips. In fact, there are spiritual implications as well. See, back in 1983, if I wanted some knowledge, I couldn't just go to my Commodore VIC-20. I needed something more. I needed someone. I needed a parent or a teacher or a pastor or a librarian to help me access information. When I was at Michigan State, if I wanted a piece of information, I had to go to the MSU library and spend hours trying to find a simple little piece of information. And now all I have to do is say, "Hey Siri, what's the ontological argument?
Here's what I found."
Last night, she read it to me. Today, she's getting tired of my tricks. But I have the ontological argument on my screen. I mean, so that's the whole deal. These days, we can talk to our devices and we can access whatever information we want, but we have something missing. We have knowledge, but we don't have wisdom. And there's a difference between the two. And see, because we don't need anyone to help us find knowledge, we begin to believe that we don't need anyone's help in finding wisdom. We need a mentor. In fact, that's what Solomon does for us. Solomon was the author of the book of Proverbs, and this is what the Bible has to say about Solomon. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and He-Man. Because when you think of wisdom, who do you think of? Clearly. Kelkol and Darda and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that's in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. In other words, the biggest tree in the land and the smallest plant in the land. He talked about all of that. He spoke of beasts and birds and reptiles and fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. This is Solomon, and Solomon understood that there was great knowledge in the world, but that we needed wisdom. And he sought to be a mentor to his sons, and so he wrote the book of Proverbs to mentor them in wisdom. And so today, that's what we're going to look at, is wisdom. Proverbs describes people in three categories. And this is Solomon's way of ranking the entire world. He says, there are the wicked, there are the foolish, and there are the wise. The wicked, the foolish, and the wise. Now, I would guess that most of us, if we were looking at these and we were forced to plot ourselves, we would plot ourselves somewhere over here. Like maybe not in the middle of the yellow, right? But we'll be in the glowy part. Because most of us think of ourselves as above average and pretty much everything, right? I mean, it might be just slightly better than average, but we're slightly better than average looking, slightly better than average in intelligence and morals, and obviously in wisdom. And yet Scripture describes most of us as foolish or wicked. Now, why don't we see it? Well, let's ask Solomon. In Proverbs 16, he says this, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And it's actually too overly simplistic to just say, okay, you are either wicked, foolish, or wise, because this is actually more like a gradient, right? There's a gradient between these. And so sometimes you're wise-ish, and sometimes wicked-ish, and sometimes foolish-ish, right? So we're all over the place. And Proverbs uses other words to describe these words, like the word simple, which means like a naive foolishness, or upright, which is a type of wisdom, or unjust or evil, which are types of wickedness on that spectrum. And it's not like at any given moment we can slide around and say, well, I'm kind of here on the gradient either. We're all more like this. Aren't we? At any given moment, we are a buckshot of wisdom. At any given moment, there's a bit of wickedness in us, a bit of foolishness in us, and a bit of wise in us. And so understanding that we are all a buckshot of wisdom, we're going to make this simple. And we're just going to talk about it in three categories, the wicked, the foolish, and the wise. And we're going to see what Solomon has to say about all three of these, starting with wickedness. It was really interesting when I was studying Proverbs to see how often wickedness showed up. I mean, for me, I always thought of like wisdom and foolishness as either ends of an extreme, right? You're either wise or you're foolish. You're wise or you're foolish. But when I began to study Proverbs, I saw that half of Proverbs were about wisdom and foolishness, and half of Proverbs were about wisdom and wickedness. In other words, foolishness is the opposite of wisdom, and wickedness is the opposite of wisdom. They're both the opposite of wisdom, and a lot of the Proverbs are about wickedness. So let's look at a little bit of this. It's a theme. In fact, we're going to start and end with this passage today. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil," or wickedness. "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And while this is a positive descriptor, it sits in a chunk about wickedness. And what it's describing is the opposite of wickedness. And so if we flip each one of these things on its head, we begin to see his description of wickedness. Wickedness doesn't trust in the Lord. Wickedness leans on his own understanding. Wickedness doesn't acknowledge God. Wickedness is wise in its own eyes. Wickedness, it doesn't turn from evil, but walks straight into it. In other words, and think about how profound this is in our culture right now, wickedness is kind of characterized by us creating our own definition of wisdom and foolishness and good and evil. You could say that in the book of Proverbs, wickedness is actively pursuing something that is contrary to the will of God. That's wickedness. This last week, when athletic director Mark Hollis resigned at Michigan State, he did something odd for a press conference. He used the word evil. Have you caught that? He used the word evil, and he said evil has descended, or evil has come into, I can't remember the exact phrase, into our city and into our campus. We have, evil has descended here, and I think we would all absolutely agree that everything that has happened, there's just evilness written all over that. But for a follower of Jesus, we say that it is wicked and evil precisely because sexual abuse is contrary to the will of God. That's what makes it evil. However, there's also a wickedness that we don't want to call wicked because it's where we disagree with God. In fact, there's 14 passages that I could find in Proverbs that in one way or another describe wickedness as one who devises their own plan that is contrary to God. At least 14. And there's a nuance of it in this one passage I want to read in Proverbs 6, where he says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Now, it's not like he forgot one and he had to add it. That is a poetic way of saying something. And the way he says this, he does this a lot. He goes, there's six. Oh, really? Seven. What he means is there are six, and all six are summed up in the seven. All six build up into the seven. So what does he say? He says, there's six things the Lord hates, seven things that are abomination to him. In other words, these are descriptors of the types of things that God finds to be wicked. What are they? He says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Let's walk our way through that and think for a second about wickedness. He starts with haughty eyes. What the heck is that? Sounds like eye makeup. Haughty Eyes by Estee Lauder, right? I mean, just what is haughty eyes? Well, haughty eyes is a prideful arrogance. Haughty eyes is an attitude of superiority that looks down on another. It is taking a position of wrongly assuming the place of judge when you're not the judge. It sometimes goes farther into wrongly assuming the place of jury or wrongly assuming the place of executioner. And if there is a place that haughty eyes live, it's Twitter. Now, I know you can't see haughty eyes on Twitter, so you can definitely read it. Think about how different this world would be if before hitting post, someone asked the question, is this tweet pridefully arrogant? Does this tweet have an air of superiority? Does this tweet look down on others? Does this tweet wrongly assume the position of judge or jury or executioner? How different would Twitter be if we asked that question before we tweeted? I really appreciated Pastor Marvin from Trinity Church this week because in the midst of all this happening, he posted one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 18:17, the way of a man seems right until another comes along to cross-examine him. See, wickedness arrogantly creates snap judgments of innocence or guilt before the evidence is in. It assumes that we know best. It's haughty eyes. It's wickedness. Solomon also says a lying tongue is wickedness. And we all know what lying is. Lying is intentionally and knowingly deceiving another. But we usually have this category of lying that we think these are big lies. But then there's this whole other category down here where they're the little white lies, and we like these ones. We're good with these. We actually think if I do this, it's actually the kind thing to do for that person. I'm saving their feelings. I'm protecting whatever I got to protect. This is a good lie over here. And we forget that in John 8, Jesus says, when you lie, you show that you are of your father, the devil, the father of lies. Lies are lies. And then he goes on and says, wickedness is hands that rush to shed blood, who shed innocent blood. And I know most of us are like, whew, finally got one that doesn't apply to me. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. When you bully, when you hold grudges, that's hate. Not to mention the fact that 60 million abortions have happened in America, and that is the definition of innocent blood. Solomon says, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. I like to call that premeditated sin. And we often have these categories of premeditated sin. We're like, you know what? I don't agree with God on this, therefore I won't obey him on this. I've got this one figured out because God hasn't fully thought it through well. Good thing he has me. And so I am going to take the position of God in this particular area of my life, and I'm going to devise my own plans, which God may define them as wicked, but I don't. He says, it is wicked to have feet that make haste to run to evil. And while that sounds like, wow, who would do that? We do that. There are times that we delight in doing wrong. There's times where we, because we don't want to listen to what God says about something, we say, I'm going to call what God calls sin good, and I'm going to pursue it. He says it's wicked to bear false witness, to be one of false witness who breathes out lies. And know what you think, he already said that one. But look at what he added to it. False witness. This is not just lying, but he took it one step further. This is lying that gets another in trouble. It's lying that gets one who is innocent in trouble. When my 21-year-old daughter was 4, We bought a new house, and we painted it all nice, beautiful walls, which she considered her new canvas. And the day that we painted everything, she got out her crayons and she drew on the walls, and she drew these houses and trees and all this pretty stuff. And then when we saw it, we said, Emma, did you write on the walls? And she said, no, Jesse did it. Now, either Jesse was the most advanced 1.5-year-old artist in the history of the world, or Emma was a bald-faced liar. And it is cute when you're 4, and it's devastating when you're older. When you breathe out false witness that gets one who is innocent in trouble, it's wickedness. And it all ramps up to the 7th thing, where he says, those who sow discord among brothers. Gossip, slander, leading others to think negatively about someone. You think negatively about someone, you're holding a grudge against someone, and so you find ways of working your grudge into conversations with other people. And that is a summary of all of it. And that's why Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like the first. In other words, the way we love God is we love others. And every single one of these things that God hates is an affront to someone else. It is an unloving thing. And my guess is somewhere in that list of seven, you found yourself. It's wicked. We like to say, well, I made a little misstep. Or that was just a lapse of judgment. Can we just call it wicked? Now remember, this doesn't mean you're like a fully wicked person. You got the buckshot, remember? Combination of wicked, wise, and foolish. But there are areas of wickedness we need to deal with. And this is what Solomon was getting at with his boys. He wanted them to see and to understand what wickedness is. In Proverbs 4:19, he says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Because there's sometimes you get into a kind of a pattern of wickedness and you don't realize it and you kind of start tripping over stuff and you don't realize what's going on. How do you get out of that? Well, it begins with knowledge about what wickedness is. That's why Solomon said, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, to let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. See that? There's the mentorship there. It's not just knowledge, it's wisdom. To understand a proverb and it's saying the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom. Instruction. So what he's saying? He's saying there is wickedness in this world. There's foolishness in the world. If you want to be wise, you need to understand, have knowledge, and apply that knowledge. And he says it all begins with a fear of the Lord. The phrase fear of the Lord shows up 27 times in the Bible. And I love what Martin Luther says about it. He says, yeah, the fear of the Lord is not like a prisoner who is afraid of his torturer, but of a son who's afraid of his dad. Not an abusive dad, just a normal dad. Like my dad is in his 70s. I'm 46. I'm pretty sure I could take him, and I'm still afraid of him, right? There's this reverence and this awe that I still look at my dad with this reverence and the awe as a good dad in my life. And Solomon is trying to be this kind of dad to show that God is this kind of dad and showing this is knowledge. It starts with a reverence and an awe of God. And so then when Solomon says, boys, there are two things in this world, foolishness and wisdom. And the way he talks to his boys about this is by painting a picture of two different women and saying, I want you to be attracted to the right girl. Starting with the girl whose name is foolishness. He says, the woman folly is loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places in the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. That's a great phrase, because simple means dumb. Hey, dummy. If you're dumb, you should come in here. If you're an idiot, this is the way. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are in there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. If wickedness lives on Twitter, foolishness lives on Snapchat. Because what is she saying to him? She's saying, you can live a double life. And isn't that what we're seeing right now in our community? You can live this life where the outside is respected, where your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, they see you one way, but inside, steal some water. It's great. Steal some bread. Eat it in secret. That's going to be really pleasant. Live two lives. Now, most people I know who are like that, they're not seeking to be wicked. It's not like they're actively even pursuing kind of this double life. There are some, yes, there are some, and we've seen some of this in our culture. But there, a lot of people, it's more like they have an attitude of, meh. And foolishness, therefore, is passively pursuing something contrary to the will of God. You ever get that? I get that out of Proverbs 1. See, in Proverbs 1, he describes it as the complacency of fools. And what is complacency? Well, complacency is a smug or an uncritical satisfaction of yourself. It's this idea of, it's not like a big deal. So it's somebody who looks at the word of God and says, that's interesting that God calls that sin or wickedness, but not really a big deal. When we hear wise counsel or advice or mentorship in our life, and we're like, See, a fool treats God's commands as if they are advice that he can take or leave. And so Solomon says to his boys, there is another voice, another woman that you really should listen to instead. Wisdom. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, dummies, will you like being dumb? Hey, idiots, how long are you going to like that? How long will sufferers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn to my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. I love this picture. What he's saying is in the noise of this culture that is screaming all kinds of stuff at you, live whatever life you want to live. Your truth is your truth. Do whatever feels good to you. Wisdom says, how long will you be suckered into this foolishness? Just stop. Stop for a minute. And just listen, and I will show you a different path. I will show you a more fulfilling path, the path of wisdom. And wisdom is actively pursuing something that is in line with the will of God. And the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of this world. It's about thinking and doing. It's knowing what is right and doing it. It's about knowledge and action. It's active. It's the active pursuit of the will of God. This is how Solomon lays it out. It's beautiful. He gives a path to his boys. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Do you see what he does? He basically says, boys, there is a path to wickedness, and there is a path to foolishness, and I want to challenge you to take the path to wisdom. And here it is. It starts with receiving and treasuring the word. What does he say? He says, I want you to value it, which means that we begin to rank the word of God as more credible than even our own understanding. We lift it up like that. And then we have a posture of listening attentively and inclining our heart, he says. Listen intently, incline your heart. In other words, you say, I'm going to listen for those places where my life and the word of God seem out of sync, and I'm going to respond in such a way that I rank this over my own way of thinking and my own opinions. And listen to all the words he uses to describe it. He says, seek it. He says, call out to it. He says, search for it. I mean, this is an active pursuit of wisdom. And then what does he say? God will give it to you. It's like it says in the book of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you abundantly without finding fault. If you've been wicked, if you've been foolish, it don't matter. He's not going to find fault. He's going to give you wisdom when you actively pursue it. And then he says, wisdom becomes a shield. It becomes a protector that stands guard over you. And the first step in Proverbs 4, verse 7, he says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Now, I know this sounds ridiculous. Like, the beginning of getting a Volkswagen is get a Volkswagen. It just sounds ridiculous. But listen to what he's saying. He's saying, what is your posture? The beginning of wisdom is posturing yourself in such a way that you're like, I actually want it. I actually want wisdom in my life. I am actually willing to go down the wise road. No matter what else happens, I'm willing to do it. I have a respect and an awe of God, an appropriate fear of the Lord. I trust in his word, and so I'm willing to actually go there. And whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And now the first verse that we covered this week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshing to your bones. When everything in you wants you to go this way toward wickedness or this way toward foolishness, go this way. Your understanding can steer you wrong. So lean not on your own understanding. Your heart can steer you wrong unless it's been tenderized by the word of God. And don't worry if you have been a fool or you've been wicked, because you are in great company. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Congratulations. Not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. In other words, when you pursue wisdom, you're pursuing Jesus. When you pursue Jesus, you're pursuing wisdom. The wiser you get, the more you reflect Jesus in a culture that, can we admit it, really needs a little dose of wisdom right about now? So pursue Jesus. Actively pursue wisdom. This is not about you getting saved. You're already in Christ. Pursue him and become wise. Don't just have knowledge. Have knowledge and wisdom, knowledge applied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that we are a mess of wickedness, foolishness, and wisdom. And we just pray that you would help us to be wise. Help us to be people who actively pursue those things that are contrary to your will. Not for our own gain, but understanding that we're the foolish ones that you use to shame the wise. We're the weak ones that you use to shame the strong. Let's pray right now for our community and all that our community is reeling with right now. And we just pray that you would help us to somehow, in the midst of a whole lot of wickedness and foolishness, that you would help us to be wise. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.